We're going to start in chapter 23 tonight, and we're also going to have communion, so prepare your hearts for that. And while you're turning there, I just want to mention a couple things. One is Robert wanted me to announce that Thursday night, tomorrow night, is prayer at his house. There's in the bulletin, and there's information in the foyer there. They're going to spend some time praying for the unborn, which I think is extremely appropriate. So that's tomorrow night at 7. Also, a week from tomorrow, here in the sanctuary, on Valentine's Day, we're having a singles fellowship Bible study. And we are going to look at what the Bible says regarding singleness and the tricky waters of dating. So we want to gain a biblical perspective. We're going to have dinner, and we don't have a sign-up list for that. You just show up. But if you just show up, there may not be enough food for you, so we're guesstimating. So come first if you're hungry, or if you want to be a servant of all, you'll come last. And if we need more food, we'll probably just order some pizzas or something. So I'm sure we'll be okay with the food situation. We're usually not lacking in that department. But and then 2 days after Valentine's Day on a Saturday, there is a couples fellowship celebration of coupleness. And there's a sign-up sheet for that. But if you want to take a shortcut, just ask Scott right over there. Raise your hand, Scott. He's going to tell you everything you need to know about that. So, all right, so Jeremiah chapter 23. As we get into Jeremiah chapter 23 now, the Lord is continuing to awaken us, to arrest us through this account of what happened with the children of Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about the importance and the significance of the children of Israel's role in our life now, where Paul says, I've written these things as examples for you. So they are examples for us to present to us some of the pitfalls, some of the dangers, some of the things that we're to look at. I was reading an article this week, and it talked about how Christianity is exploding in most places in the whole world, except here, where it's actually the opposite of exploding. It's declining. It's free falling. And so as we look at this, we see a lot of parallels to our culture. We see what happens when, in the book of Revelation, it says that God will remove his lampstand unless they repented, in regards to certain circumstances and situations. So we can glean from this. And I do feel, as we study this, a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency for our body. A sense of urgency for our day. And that in our time, that we would say, not on our watch, to the best of our ability. That we would be, like we would see in Jeremiah, we would be a remnant. And we would be people who, regardless of the way things are going, that stand strong in the Lord, because the deception is all over the place. And the evil is waxing worse and worse, just like the Bible says. But see, what happens is, when the corruption goes from the people to the leadership and then finally into the church, that's when we see things end. That's when we see judgment. That's when we see there's nowhere else to go because of this. Where else is a person going to go, and where else is there any hope if the church is not the light-bearing institution of Jesus Christ? Where else do people go? So when churches start to fall away, when churches look more worldly than they do biblical, when people won't read the Bible anymore, when people won't worship God in spirit and in truth, when people have to be entertained and coaxed to come to church, then that's the situation. And what makes it even worse and compounds it is when people have a form of godliness. Oh, I go to church. Jesus died for my sins. Now I can go do whatever I want. There's no fear of God anymore. So that's what we're looking at. So watch what happens. Chapter 23. It's never a good sign when you start off a chapter with woe. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, consequence of this, therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and not attended to them. Behold, when we see that, what are we to think? This is an alarming thing. This is like, look at that. Like one of those. Look. I made a few of you look. What's that? It's one of those things. He says, behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. So what is he talking about? So first of all, that word shepherds, if you have another translation, it might say pastors. But what this is really referring to is not pastors like we know it. It's referring to the leaders of the land of Israel. So it's more like thinking about the president of our country and the Congress and the Senate and that kind of thing. But, of course, there's spiritual implications here. So, yes, we can look at this and say we can draw conclusions, implications for those who lead the church, for those who are in positions where God has blessed them with some sort of flock or some sort of people that there's a huge responsibility. Now, it's interesting, as he starts off this chapter, he talks about the people, the sheep, the flock. And do you notice in verse 2, right in the middle, whose flock they are? Anybody? The Lord's flock. Now, right there, that's something that is very concerning to me. And when I say concerning, I'm saying that's something that really gets my attention, because this is the Lord's flock. People in the body of Christ are the Lord's flock. They're not a pastor's flock. They're not a ministry leader's flock. They're not an elder's flock. This is the Lord's flock. You're the Lord's flock. So the Lord is very concerned in particular about how his flock gets cared for. And every pastor or anybody in any kind of leadership capacity should really consider that those entrusted into our care by the Lord has given us a huge responsibility. How did Jesus care for the flock? He cared for the flock sacrificially all the way to the cross. Now, if you're in a position of responsibility that God has given you, and you want to make sure that it's God's that's given you that and not something that you've sort of worked your way into the good feelings of those in charge, so they put you somewhere. You don't want to be put anywhere the Lord hasn't put you. That's why we shouldn't strive for any particular positions of power or positions of leadership, but yet we should be just most concerned about the flock. We're concerned about the flock. We don't need a name tag. We don't need a title. We don't need a thing. In our church, when somebody gets some kind of title, which we don't really like to give too much titles, we're not into that, but sometimes you have to designate things like that. But we want that title to basically be reflective of something that somebody is already doing. So for example, we just appointed two elders to our elder board. And anybody that knows them, it would be like, of course, yeah. It wouldn't be like, that person? Like, really? Brian? Him? Kurt? See, nobody thinks that. Because, not to pick on Brian, Brian was already serving in that capacity by loving the people even before he had anything like that. And again, not to flatter Brian or Kurt, they love you guys. And all they want is the best for you. And they don't care about a title or a thing. They care about you. They care that you're being taken care of. And that's why they're that. But it also, you know, they love the flock. They take their role seriously, but they've also walked the walk for many years. And even within our church, they've spent time. They never came to me and said, hey, you better put me on the board, or God told me I'm your assistant pastor. Really? That happens. But let me just encourage you that the Bible says that we should desire an office of a bishop or an elder. But what that's really meaning is we should want to serve the body of Christ in any capacity. That we should desire to want to have a big role in caring for the body of Christ. And if we desire that, that means that we would be willing to be the least of these. That we'd be willing to wash feet. That we'd be willing to sacrifice for the flock. Because that's what Jesus did. And he's our good shepherd. So just be very careful about your desire to do certain things that have such a certain specification, like, I want to be the teacher of the church or something like that, and let God do that. And you know, it's really obvious in a body of Christ. It's really obvious when somebody loves the Lord and just starts serving, they have a desire. Remember when Brian first started coming, he was asking everybody's name. What's your name? Did you write their names down too or something? He would, and any he just, what's your name? And he would really reach out to people. And Kurt's the same way. So we all have a role within the body of Christ. There's no place for selfish ambition and vain conceit. There's no place for that. But there's huge need for people just, I want to help. I want to serve. I want to do something. And I don't care what it is. And I want to make sure the sheep are being taken care of. And you know, somebody that really has that heart, if the sheep are getting cared for, they don't care who's doing it. The sheep are getting cared for. But see, that what the Lord was seeing is, these are my people. And then there was leaders in place that were taking advantage of them. Do we see that in our day and age? Do we see that in the church? That's a huge thing in the church. And that's a big reason why the church is struggling in our day and age. Did you notice in verse 2, he says that God was against the shepherds who feed the people, but they have scattered them. In other words, there was an emphasis that God was placing on the feeding of the people, the proper nourishing of the people. And we see the spiritual implications of that, don't we? A good shepherd is going to be one who feeds the people the Word of God. A good shepherd is going to be one who's most concerned that the people in the flock are being cared for by having the right nutrition, and that there's going to be a commitment to that, so that they're growing, they're healthy, they're striving for God's best. They're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So that's what a good shepherd will do. Unfortunately, what we see a lot of times is the shepherds are fleecing the flock. The shepherds are shaking the pockets of the people for the sake of building a big building. Now, I believe, and I think you guys do too, if God wants to build a big building for us, that He's capable of providing the provision for it. Do you think that? So do we think that we need to every week hear from the pulpit and have you commit to a certain amount of money each week that you're going to give so we can build a building? I love that about a model of Calvary Chapel that we have. And we learned that from Pastor Chuck Smith. And he had this understanding of the Word that where God leads, God provides. And if God's not providing, then He's not leading. But you know what that takes? It takes those within the body of Christ to be spiritually sensitive. Because God is going to work through the body of Christ by the Spirit. And when He does that, then the Spirit will compel us to do things or constrain us to do things. You know what's great news about that? Somebody from the outside doesn't have to do that. Like a pastor or a church leader, they don't have to compel you. Like, you have to give, you have to serve, you have to. If the Holy Spirit is working in your life, these are going to be things that are driven from your desire to give. That around that offering box in the back, it'll be like going to a comedy show because you'll be hilarious givers. And we'll walk in and say, "What's all that?" And there's all these people laughing as they're putting stuff in. I'm saying that tongue in cheek because probably most of you do that online, but whatever it is. But see, that's the principle of the Holy Spirit. And our church is set up for people to take personal responsibility for their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But you know, when I look at the Old Testament, I remember when David was trying to build the temple. And of course, he wasn't allowed to, and Solomon did. But they asked for people to bring their stuff, and there was so much stuff that was brought, they had to say, "Okay, cool it." Do you think that happens very often in church today? That there's so much money coming in that the pastor's like, "Whoa, you guys got to stop giving." Have you ever heard that? But see, what happens when the Holy Spirit is working and we're all just hungering and thirsting for God, and we have this deep burning desire to see people saved and grow in the Lord, what happens is that these things don't even become things. But when there's a lack of the Holy Spirit working in people's lives, either through grieving the Spirit or quenching the Spirit, then what you have is you have a lack. You have a lack of servants. You have a lack of finances. It's always lack. But when the Holy Spirit is working, it's always abundance. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? Right? Great picture of the church. So you had all these people, they're hungering for Jesus, and they're so far away from their town that the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, send them back because they're going to get hungry. We don't have enough food. And what did Jesus say? He said, you minister to them, you take care of them, you feed them. And like, what do you mean we feed them? We have, what, 2 loaves, 2 fishes, and how many loaves? You know how that goes. But they didn't have enough. But see, we always have enough if Jesus is the one in whom we're looking at. We always have enough. Did you know that Jesus isn't desperate? Sometimes in church, you know, in ministries and stuff, we think Jesus is desperate. So we think, oh, I gotta pull anybody that walked down the street that has a cross on their neck and maybe they can come in and do this or this because we don't have anybody. God's not desperate. He just may be doing something different or working in a different way, but he's not desperate. So when there's some kind of lack, we have to ask ourselves, what is the Lord doing? Maybe he wants to change things. Maybe he wants to shift things. Because, you know, God doesn't need any one of us. He really doesn't. God can use anybody that's available and willing and has just a desire just to serve him. But see, as this develops, this understanding of who God is and his provision, and as a church body, as we're looking to him, then the provisions actually help us guide and steer the direction of the church. So if the provision's there, okay, well, what can we do with this provision? And we've been praying about this thing, and now the provision is here, and let's do it. Or the provision's not there. That must not be what the Lord wants to do. But what if somebody sits here or stands here, and every week they're just saying, you have to give, you have to give, you have to give. And you're like, I don't want to give, but I'm going to give. God says, don't give. If that's the way you feel about it, don't give. If you're being pressured from the outside, don't do it. But if it's the Lord motivating you, then we can get behind it. And now all of a sudden, then we see the Lord working in miraculous ways through all these provisions. And we see this great joy within the church as the Holy Spirit is providing and leading and guiding, just like the children of Israel, the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day, the manna on the ground. That's the picture. That's the picture that we're to look at. But in Jeremiah's day, people were being taken advantage of. And the people in leadership were taking advantage of them, and it was giving the people a complete wrong perception of God. That's why this is so critical. Wrong perception of God. And because they had a wrong perception of God, then the people were scattering. And many people today, they don't want to have anything to do with God, not because of God, because of their perception of God, many times from the church. Not always from the church, but many times from the church. Giving people the wrong impression and substituting things for the Holy Spirit. But in Ezekiel chapter 44, they had these certain priests called the priests of Zadok. I like that. The priests of Zadok. And they were required to wear linen and not wool, so they wouldn't sweat when they ministered. It was light. And you know what? That's how the ministry should be. It's hard. There's things. We go through trials and struggles. But it should be light because we're not sweating because the Lord's doing the work through us. And there's some heavy burdens. We keep hearing about pastors committing suicide. I heard about one in Valencia, California, just committed suicide, a megachurch pastor. We had one near Chino like a few months ago, another one. But we hear these things. And perhaps it's the demand that's being placed on people in certain positions because the flocks are not seeing the person in the pulpit or on the stage in the right way. They're not seeing them as fellow heirs of the kingdom of God, as people that are all in this thing together, and the person that's in leadership, they're just using their gifts just like all of us have gifts to use. And I pray and I long for and I am thankful for the fact that the Lord has worked this way in our church. And if it's not the Lord, it's not going to happen. And if it is the Lord, we can't stop it. Isn't that what we really want? We just want it to be the Lord, right? Have you guys ever seen that sign on the back of our wall? It's the Lord. So this huge concern, look at verse 3. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. And I will bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. So he's speaking about the children of Israel when the Babylonians do take them captive and take them out of their land. Do you remember last week? They were told that if they went, then it would be well with them, that they were to go. But if they stayed, it wouldn't go well. And the Lord was telling them that he still had a plan for them and that he could still use them. The Lord was telling them that it's not over. But he was saying, you remember Jeremiah 17, if you turn there for a second. This is what he's referring to when they would be taken captive. He said, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Turn back with me. So what the Lord was saying is that your relationship with me and your faith in me, wherever you go and whatever the circumstances, whatever the condition, it doesn't matter. You'll be productive and fruitful and blessed. So now he's saying that there's a remnant, and when they go, they're going to come back, and their journey out is actually going to do something amazing to their faith and grow them in their faith. But isn't it interesting? This is important. It says, again, I'll read that, "But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them out." A remnant. A remnant is just a small group that God has reserved for himself. And I want to encourage you to be careful of just doing the popular thing. Be careful of following the crowds. Be careful of the new. And when you're following the Lord, he's going to lead you where you need to go. But when you follow the crowds, you can often go in the wrong place. Ask yourself, Continue to pray and ask, Lord, what do you want? Instead of just saying, this is what I want. Lord, what do you want? So this remnant that God was going to keep and protect and bless, it says at the end of that, they would be fruitful and increase. See, that's what it's like with the Holy Spirit. Fruitful and increase, abundance. But in verse 4, it says, I will set up shepherds over them who will what? Feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Isn't that interesting? So, Church 101. Find a church that will feed you the Word of God. I was listening to Jan Markle. Does anybody know who that is? Can I see a show of hands? Okay, Olive Tree Ministries. She has a ministry and she talks a lot about end times events, eschatology and things like that. And she said that she gets so many letters, and after her conferences, people come up to her and they say, I can't find a church that teaches the Bible. And people are just, they're not able to find, I guess, you know, I don't go to a whole bunch of churches, but she's saying that she's seeing that that's getting more and more rare. And you know what it reminds me of? In the book of Amos, it says that there's a famine in the land, and the famine was the lack of the Word of God. Do you ever see those some of those YouTube videos and things of children getting Bibles in third world countries that don't have Bibles? They're just going nuts. I remember seeing one of people, it wasn't just children, it was people, I think it was in China or something like that. And they got this box of Bibles, a plane flew in. Did anybody see that? Have you ever seen that? They ripped open these Bibles and they just couldn't believe it. Sorry about that. They were just so, they couldn't believe it. The Word of God was so valuable. In many places of the world, they have a page maybe. Even when you go to Haiti with us. I mean, Haiti's not even that far along. The pastors that are pastoring churches out there, because they're coming from Pastor Brian's ministry, they're teaching the Word of God to their people, and they don't have enough Bibles. So if you want to send Bibles to Haiti, go to Cross to Light, crosstolight.com or .org. But they need Bibles over there. Because they're hungry. They're hungry for the Word of God. But notice, as he says in verse 4, when people are being fed the Word of God and people are taking responsibility for their own walks with God, it's interesting, it says that's where fear goes away. Do you see that? They'll fear no more. Did you know that a regular, consistent walk in the Word of God will help you with your fear? Did you know that? Did you know one of the most common phrases in the whole Bible is, don't fear, fear not. A regular diet of God's Word will help you with your fear. But he says, don't be dismayed. What do you do when you're dismayed? What you're saying, what does that even mean? What do you do when you're troubled, discouraged? Have you learned yet how to just take the Word of God and find a quiet place and a quiet time and not just read the Word for information, but read the Word to know and hear from God? And you know, it might take you a little while if you're not used to that. It might be awkward or uncomfortable. You might start getting distracted. But you know, if you're a believer, that is one of, if not the most important exercise that you can have. To get alone with God's Word, a quiet place, a quiet time, and read and pray and ask God, seek God. And you know, the Bible says if we draw near to God, you know what will happen? He'll draw near to us. That's a promise. You guys have that one marked down? If you draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. He's a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek Him. And you know what? As the day approaches, as we're in these last days, if we're spending more time in front of a screen than we are the Word of God, we're going to be dismayed. I believe much of our screens, and I know you could read your Bible on your screen. It's got to not get too technical, but I know even when you do that, when you're reading your Bible on your phone, what happens? Things pop up. Notifications come. There's no substitute for spending time with the Lord. Many of our conditions that we suffer from emotionally and spiritually can be resolved from a simple time, simply reading the Word prayerfully with an open heart and an open mind. And I believe we live in a day and age where Satan is trying to sabotage our devotion lives, where our lives are more about checking boxes, about doing things, about rushing around, about accomplishing, about just one more thing, one more thing. And the church can be full of Marthas when God wants us to be Marys. The highest place is at the feet of Jesus, seeking Him, spending time with Him. You know, I love that, and I know a lot of you guys know this. In Matthew chapter 11, 28, my burden is what? Light. Don't you like that? That light feel, a light burden? Did you know, are you guys, any of you guys people watchers? Can I see a show of hands? Yeah, I'm a people watcher. You know, it's weird because I was a chiropractor before and I'm always looking at people's postures. A lot of you need to sit up right now. A lot of bad posture going on. But be that as it may, have you noticed, if you're a people watcher, you can tell when people are burdened, can't you? Man. It really seems, just by observation, a lot of people are carrying the weight of the world on their shoulders. Can you believe that Jesus begs us to not carry that? Did you know that we're not really designed very well as human beings to be the CEOs of the world? Do you know we're not designed to control everything? We're not designed like that. We're designed as the Bible calls us sheep, right? Sheep aren't, you know, don't take offense, but they're not good at a lot of things. They're not good at a lot of stuff. They can't defend themselves very well. They can't care for themselves very well. But what they can do is follow their shepherd. And they don't even do that very well. But when they do it, they're in good shape. You know what? God is giving us permission tonight to not carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. Did you know that? Right now, He's saying, I'm giving you permission. Not only am I giving you permission, I'm begging you to give me your cares. Can you believe that? The God of the universe, He's begging us to cast our cares upon Him. I don't know. What kind of pride is in me that would not just want to give Him all my stuff, that would want to kind of control it a little bit? Tonight, he's saying, I'll take it all. And He can take it all. Whereas we get heart attacks, our hair falls out, we get thyroid problems, we get every you know how many problems are caused by stress? Physical problems? And God says, take all that and give it to me. And then you'll be real springy. You want to go on a diet, my burden's light. Cast all your cares and all of a sudden you feel all light again. But we know it's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to do. Why is it hard to do? I think because it's the lack of faith. It's interesting. I was listening to a message from Chuck Smith this week. And it was right, you know, when his ministry was, just kind of forming and exploding, and it was huge. And he said, this is the easiest thing in the world. He goes, a lot of people ask me, how do you do it, Chuck? How do you do it? I go, it's easy. And I thought, that's really something, isn't it? I mean, in just a matter of maybe 10 to 20 years, you have churches, thousands of churches, and thousands of converts, thousands of ministries and things going on across the whole world. And he's like, it's easy. He said, when I had 25 people in my church in Scottsdale, now that was hard. But this is easy. And it was because God was, he recognized that it's God's thing. He never looked at it as his thing. So in verse 5, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. Who's that referring to? Yeah, that's referring to Jesus. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. So here's their hope, the seed of hope planted in this very difficult time. And what was it? It was Jesus. The hope was Jesus, that Jesus would come, that Jesus would make everything right. And I love how as you read through the Bible, you see this constant encouragement to get our heart and mind on the things above and not on the things of earth. You see this. I love reading through the Psalms, and it's like, oh man, everything's so terrible, and I don't know. And then, but the Lord, and then it's like, oh, okay. It's so important for us to see that, and how to be light. Have Him take our cares and our burdens, and then how to understand how to actually walk our life out as light people looking to Jesus constantly. Keeping our eyes fixed on Him. It says in verse 6, it says, and in His days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Remember, Israel was divided into two at this time. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Israel was wiped out. Judah was getting wiped out. And there's this kernel of hope. And the hope is always in the Lord. Now this is His name by which He will be called, the Lord our righteousness. This is very interesting. Now, this is a description, of course, of Jesus Christ, isn't it? But also, the word Lord there is a word that refers to God the Father, Yahweh. But this is referring to Jesus. Because He just said, described Him, the branch of righteousness, a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment. He's referring to Jesus. But Jesus here is going by this moniker, this name, the Lord or Yahweh, our righteousness, or Tsidkenu. Some of you know Jesus as Tsidkenu, our righteousness. And you know what this is doing is talking again about this kernel of hope that Jesus is coming and He will be our righteousness. So let me ask you this. So right now, how Are you being affected by the fact that Jesus is your righteousness? He's done it all. That you and I now, as believers, if you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, you stand before God the Father, the Almighty, Holy One. You and I stand before Him in Christ. So He's our righteousness. So this speaks again of, we don't have to strive to earn or to get. We can rest in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Are you resting in that? Are you resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Are you rejoicing in that? Are you rejoicing in your salvation? How should we rejoice in our salvation? We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. We should be the lightest people on the face of the earth. We should be the most enthusiastic people on the face of the earth. Our relationship with Jesus Christ should affect our relationship in the world, the way we live in the world. So a believer now, we're rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Our burden is light. His yoke is easy. He's working in us and through us to His good pleasure. One day we'll stand on that crystal shore before God. And I know Brian will have a bunch of crowns, but a lot of us will have some crowns. And you know what we'll do? Sorry, Brian. We're going to cast our crown on that crystal shore. We're going to be, it was all you, Jesus. It was all you. And you know what? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I get so sick of all these new waves of things going through the church that people think this is the new thing. And it's Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't care where you are. I don't care what building you have, what denomination you have, what style of worship you have. If it's Jesus, it doesn't matter. It's Jesus. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. Do you want anything else? Do you want religion? Do you want... it's just Jesus. Can we just settle on that today? And just everything that's within us just point to Jesus and His righteousness and His goodness? Can we rejoice in what He's done? Can we celebrate that He's living in us and through us, that He loves us? Can we just do that? This is exciting to me. Are you guys getting excited? This is amazing. And so God, yeah, it's a sin... sick, shriveled up world, darkness. But He's left us here to be lights, shining in that darkness. Verse 7, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought us up, the children of Israel, from the land of Egypt. So that happened a long time ago, right? He's saying, you're not going to be talking about that, which was pretty cool, right? You guys reading your one-year Bibles? You're reading about the Exodus and all that? Pretty good stuff. But he said, that's not going to be the thing. He's going to say, or he says in verse 8, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country, and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. You know what he's saying? He's saying you don't have to live on past experiences. You're going to be talking about what I'm going to do now. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we're running on fumes from the past instead of the fresh new wine of the present. Do you know God wants to do a new thing right now? Do you know when we come into the sanctuary to worship God, that we have to be careful that we're just not trying to understand things intellectually, but also we're not just trying to feel emotionally, but our aim and our goal is Jesus Christ Himself. Right? So sometimes we get, we have different things that we experience, but if we have this one goal in mind when we come in, and it's Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen? If we just want to see Jesus and want to see Him high and lifted up and the beauty of the Lord, that's one thing that we desire, if that's what we want, you know, we could push through all the stuff and we're just going to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. We got to check ourselves sometimes, don't we? What happens if we don't check ourselves? We wreck ourselves. One person knew that? That's it? Hey, no, seriously, though. Okay, I can see we're not going to get very far, but I want to finish with this. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. And that's where we're going to finish for tonight. In Jeremiah. We'll come back to that next week if we're not raptured first. Look at this. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I know it's maybe a little awkward to get there. It's before Isaiah. Right before Isaiah. After Proverbs. That's good, yeah. Okay. Ecclesiastes 5. Now watch this. This is amazing. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. You know what that means? I've mentioned before, but I'm going to mention again. First time I went to Israel, there was these steps that went up to a synagogue. And they were all uneven. Different heights and different widths. So you know how, like, when we go up the stairs in our house or wherever it is, it's you could do the same stepping each one. You can almost do it in the middle of the night if it's your house and you're used to it and it's dark. Do the same thing and you're not going to fall. But in the temple, they would purposely do that so you couldn't get into a routine. So that when you entered into the house of the Lord, that you had to take a minute to think about what you're doing. So God really wants us to avoid this mechanical, go through the motions kind of thing. So that's what He's saying here. Walk prudently when you go into the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. What is He talking about? We'll see that in a second. But I want us just to really feel the gravity of what's being said and the gravity of these meetings as we come together. And we all know, it's not about the building. You know, some churches, it's all about the building. A lot of older churches, you know, the buildings were amazing. The architecture was amazing. The art and the paintings, amazing. If you go over to, the UK, like England, you go into these churches, it's amazing. Some of the just amazing stuff. Wherever it is, and wherever there's a gathering of people together with the sole purpose of worshiping God, we need to really take a minute to realize the importance and the significance of this. And what can happen, because we're Calvary Chapel people, which usually means we're very casual people, which is good in one sense. But we can't have our casual dress also represent our casual approach to God. The dress doesn't matter, right? Actually, it kind of does. I should have worn Levi's because the priests were Levites. But no, seriously, the dress doesn't matter, right? Because God looks at the heart. But we can't mistake the dress for a lack of respect for God or awe of God. We don't want to take for granted that we can boldly approach the throne of God. We don't want to not have a fear of God, a reverence of God. I think that's so important. And I think there's a lot of a lack of the fear of the Lord. Now, I'll say that for me too. It's something I'm praying about for myself, a lack of the fear of the Lord. And we don't have to get all weird about it. But what we have to do is, if we're cracking open God's Word, like, what do we really think about God's Word? What is God's Word to us? Read Psalm 119. I rejoice at God's Word as one who's found great treasure. Is it easy for us to just think this is just another thing? I think this is really important. So he's saying, when you come into the house of God, just have this sense of awe of God. Do you know God is right here? Jesus is right here. Do you realize that? He is right here. And you know, I wouldn't want to do it if he wasn't. If this is just some exercise or some form we're doing, do you want that? You can have all that. Just give me Jesus. Jesus is right here. The Bible says he's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's the church. He's right here. We can talk to him. This is not just about getting a bunch of information. This is about worshiping the most holy God. And he's given us his word to know him. So look at what the sacrifice of fools is. Look at verse 2. Don't be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before the Lord. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Isn't that good to know? Let's get some perspective here. He's God, we're not. He's in heaven, we're not. So because of that, therefore, let your words be few. Now check this out. We're going to end on this. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. You know what that's saying? A lot of times we get into dreams. In Jeremiah, we're going to talk about dreams a lot. In the text that we're in, we didn't get to it tonight. But this whole dream thing. So we can have real dreams that God gives us. That's possible, right? We see that in the Bible. But we also see that a lot of dreams that we can think it's God and it's not God. He says much dreams come through a lot of activity. What he means is when we're thinking about a whole bunch of stuff and not God. So if you do have a lot of dreams, and I've talked to some of you, and God gives you dreams, well, just make sure it lines up with Scripture. And pray about that. And ask God, well, what do you want me to do with this? What do you want me to know? Why are you giving me this? But also know this. It is possible that we're dreaming a lot because we're not in the Word a lot. And our mind is getting caught up in a lot of other people's business and a lot of other things. We're meditating on the things of the world and not on the things of heaven. And so our mind's just racing. And we can have dreams because we're thinking about stuff a lot. But if your mind is surrendered to the Lord, I think if you're immersing yourself through meditation in the Word, then a lot of times God will speak to you in your sleep. But you know what? Satan will speak to you in your sleep. Have you ever had Satan attack you in your dreams? That's terrible, right? That's ruthless. You have no protection. Good thing the Lord dances over us when we're asleep. Praise the Lord. So let's just finish with this. We're going to have communion. But as we finish looking at what God has to say to us tonight, and we take communion tonight, let's just make sure that Jesus becomes right in the center of everything that we do. He must increase, we must decrease. It's so great to just have Jesus in the forefront of your mind and your heart. And what a better opportunity to do that than to take communion tonight. So let's get the lights down. We'll have the ushers come forward. I'm going to pray right now. And you guys can go ahead and pass out while we're praying. You know, there's not a lot of times in our days that we can just be free to focus on the Lord. So let's do that right now. And let's pray. And as the guys come around, just grab the elements and hang on to it, and we'll all take it together. Okay? Lord Jesus, thank you. You're right here, Lord. You're in our midst. I thank you, Lord, that you are with us, that you are near to us. You're near to those with a broken and contrite heart, Lord. You have the answer for us, Lord, that we're seeking, that we need. You are the way, the truth, and the life. I thank you, Lord, that your presence is something that is given to us so that we can know you in a personal way. And I thank you for these elements, Lord, that represent what you've done for us. Lord, we humbly come before you now. And honor you. You're in heaven and we are on earth, Lord. You don't need our many words. You need our adoration and our worship. You don't need it, but you like it. And why don't we just take a moment just to be silent before the Lord here? And I'll just ask you in this time personally that you just take this time to personally fellowship with the Lord. Think about Him. Think about a scripture. Think about what Jesus did on the cross. Think about how He loves you, how He works in your life. Think about what we've said tonight. Think about maybe where you've been prideful, selfish, self-centered. Think about when you've rushed into God's presence and gone through the motions. You hadn't quite really worshiped Him. Whatever it is, He loves you so much. He wants our heart. He wants to be with us. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. He's ready to forgive you. Just take a few minutes to spend time with the Lord. I'm going to be quiet here. Let my words be few. Too late for that, I guess, but thank you. It's amazing to think how Jesus just poured himself out. Not only as a like a burn offering, just giving his whole self, completely consumed for us. But then also as a drink offering would be poured on the burn offering as a free will offering. It would sweeten up the burn offering. It would be a sweet smelling aroma to God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, so that we can be the righteousness of God. Do you know if you're a believer? You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You know, sometimes Satan comes and likes to tell you how terrible you are and how miserable you are and how you've blown it and there's no hope for you and might as well give it up. Well, you know, all that is true until we point him back to the cross where Jesus has taken all that away from us. And so tonight as we take communion, he just wants our hearts. He wants to walk with us in the cool of the day. He wants to relate to us. So what a privilege, what an amazing thing. These elements, they represent to us what happened at the cross when Jesus gave his body as a sacrifice for our sins. You know what's amazing? It's not just that he gave his body, but that he took a body. That he became flesh and blood. Think about our flesh and blood, how vulnerable and weak we are, how susceptible we are to the environment around us. And Jesus, he took on flesh and blood, all for the sole purpose that that flesh and blood would become sin, so that we can be the righteousness of God. Let's partake of the bread tonight as we remember the body of Jesus Christ that was given for our sins. Then there's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Why do we say that? It could sound kind of weird, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing but the blood, right? It's because the Bible teaches that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. In order for our sins to be removed and washed away, sinless blood had to be shed as a sacrifice. And as we stand before God, it's his blood that washes all our sins away. We are white as snow because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's partake of the cup together. Amen. Let's all stand. I'm just going to pray us out. You know, we probably should have Brian since we picked on him so much tonight. Let's have Brian pray us out. Is that okay? We're going to have Brian pray us out tonight. Hey, God bless you guys. Love you guys. Brian? Brian?